Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and tonight we're here with our panel, and we're going to continue discussing about our Heavenly High Priest in Hebrews chapter 5, when we're looking at Melchizedek. And we were comparing him to the priesthood of Aaron, the earthly ministry. Now, we have to understand in the book of Hebrews, just to recap, we were talking about the Apostle Paul is believed has written this book to encourage the Christians who left Judaism or the Jewish culture during that time. Now, most of the time, people in religion, they mix the Bible with their culture. So this is what happened with the religion of Judaism. Instead of them just following Christ, who was pointed to in types and shadow in the Old Testament, the reality had come in the New Testament. And there were some Jews in that setting after hearing the preaching or the preached message of the cross through the Apostle Paul who gained understanding and clarity of the purpose of Christ's coming. When they realized that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament, they saw that there was no need to stick with that which pointed to him in types and shadow. So they left Judaism, and once they left, they were being persecuted by those. Now, you have to understand at that time, your livelihood was tied with your religion, that religion. So if you were excommunicated, then it affected your livelihood, okay? So when you were out of the church, that's why a lot of people were under the bondage of that religion during that time, especially remember the blind man who was healed by Christ and his parents were afraid to say whether he was blind from birth or not. And they said, well, he's of age, you ask him. Because they were afraid of being, and the scripture said they were afraid of being excommunicated, okay? So being removed or excommunicated was a big thing during that time, and it's no different than today if you're excommunicated or shunned from your family or from a religious sect. And that's all you knew and grew up in, and to get excommunicated, it's a form of shame, okay? And so these Christians were being persecuted by maybe loved ones and people they grew up with. And so they could not handle this persecution and were considering going back just to ease or alleviate all these things that were happening to them, okay? So we see here that in Hebrews chapter 5, and throughout Hebrews, there have been several warnings. But the whole book of Hebrews has five warnings to the Christian. And we're not to live this life based upon sight, based upon emotions, how we feel. See, our old man has been crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, we live because of a life that's been crucified. So if I'm not, my emotions, my passions, my lusts have not been crucified with Christ, I am going to operate out of the natural man, out of what I see, how I feel. You see this? This is the purpose. This is why Christ said, you're going to have tribulation in this life, but be of good cheer, meaning that if we're looking exclusively to the cross and trusting him daily on a day-to-day basis, y'all hearing a little feedback? If we're trusting him on a day-to-day basis, then the life of Christ will be imparted to us as we rest and trust in him, okay? This is part of the ministry of Melchizedek. Christ as a type of Melchizedek sits at the right hand. He has completed the earthly ministry of that which Aaron and his order of priesthood represented. He's fulfilled that. He did it once for all. So there's no daily offering. So his presence there means that he's fulfilled the office of the earthly ministry of the order of Aaron, okay? So now, because he fulfilled that role as a human and as a man, and he was crucified, it qualified him to be our heavenly Melchizedek in a different role, okay, in a different manner. Now, a priest would, the earthly ministry of Aaron, the priesthood would bring the people before God. Are y'all hearing feedback or in the line or anything? Okay. So he will bring the priesthood to God. I mean, I'm sorry, the people to God for their sins and offer gifts and sacrifices. Okay. But the order of Melchizedek He comes from God. I'm getting it now. He comes from God to the people. Okay? That makes, y'all hear what I'm saying? So he comes from God to the people. And so the purpose of Melchizedek, Christ filling that role, and we're going to look at the examples and hopefully it'll make sense. He ministered the bread and wine to Abraham after Abraham's battle. Melchizedek is there through intercession. He knows what we're going to encounter in this life. He intercedes on our behalf. We, through faith, are infused by faith in the Godhead to trust, and he imparts grace to us to overcome. This is why we have to continue to press towards the throne of mercy and to obtain grace to find help in time of need. Because our Melchizedek sits at the right hand of the Father. His intercession gives us the power and the life of the process God to overcome in this life. That makes sense? So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5.
Yes, that makes sense. I'm on mute, so it takes me
okay.
a minute.
I got you. Thank you, ma'am. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, we read verses 1 through, we'll start again. We'll just probably read this whole thing, and I'll tell you to stop when to stop cheering.
Okay. What, you want me to start from the beginning?
Uh-huh, Hebrews 5:1.
Okay. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities?
Okay. So now remember, just to recap, gifts are for God's pleasure and the sacrifices for our sins. Okay. In verse 2, he says he's able to exercise compassion toward the ignorant and erring, since he also is encompassed with weakness. So the Greek here implies a feeling toward the ignorant and erring one that is neither too severe nor too tolerant. To exercise compassion is to be moderate or tender in judging their situation. And I'm so glad that he is our high priest, and he doesn't judge us like man, you know, because man looks at the external. God knows through compassion and going through what we feel, and he knows the infirmity of the flesh, the weaknesses. So the thought in this verse is a continuation of the thought in verse chapter 4, verse 15. So he doesn't have, it says, though not encompassed with weakness like the high priest taken from among men, Christ, as our high priest, was tempted in all respects like us, hence being touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. He is able to exercise compassion towards us, the ignorant and erring ones. We're ignorant. We're errant. We always go astray. But God doesn't condemn us or judge us based upon that. He understands and has compassion. Isn't God good? Thank God for sending Christ, because he could have just sat from his throne, just like he told Moses, these people, these stiff-necked people, let me destroy them. But our heavenly high priest, Christ coming down as fully God and fully man, experienced the weaknesses of the flesh, so he can have compassion. Amen?
Amen.
Where'd you stop, Sister Cherry?
Verse 3.
Okay, keep going.
And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto him, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron.
So in this verse, you just see it's self-explanatory. Aaron had to offer sacrifice for himself and for the people. Christ doesn't or didn't have to do that. And let's keep going.
So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee.
Okay.
As he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Okay. So let's start right here. Now notice, Christ fulfilled the role after his resurrection. Here it says in verse 5, the word glorify replaces honor used in the foregoing verse. With the high priest taken from among men, there is only honor, a matter of position. But with Christ as the high priest, there is not only honor, but also glory. Not only the preciousness of his position, but also the splendor of his person. So Christ in his resurrection, that's because he died, suffered, bled, and died, he went through the process as a process. Remember, he was the visible image of the invisible God. He was the process God. He'd gone through the suffering. He'd gone through and bore the infirmities of the flesh and the weaknesses and was tempted and then suffered the death of the cross. So this qualified him to be our heavenly high priest, greater than the earthly one. Okay, so not only he fulfilled the ministry role of the earthly priesthood, as well as now seated at the right hand as our Melchizedek, which is a type of king and priest. Okay, it's the order of a king and a priest. Now you have to understand this. In the Bible, when it talks about the blessing of the firstborn. And this we'll get to later. You'll see with Esau, who forfeited that right. The firstborn was the what he inherited was the priesthood, the kingship, and land. Okay, and you'll see why this firstborn blessing was so important to people. Even with Tamar, I don't know if you remember. I think it was Judah that did not fulfill his role. She had married his son, the oldest, and he died. Something happened. She had no child. And then the second one, according to their law, was supposed to be given to wed, and something happened to him, and he died, and she had no children. Well, she was pursuing this priesthood for her family. And so there was a younger son that he refused to give to her. He promised the son, but he was like, well, he's a child now. By the time you're going to be whatever. But anyway, what Tamar did, she tricked him, dressed as a harlot, slept with Judah, and produced a child. And this child is a part of the lineage thing, but this child would inherit, see what I'm saying, this firstborn right, the priesthood, the kingship, and the land. Well, through the years, what happened was Israel or Reuben and Judah, one of them slept with, you know, Judah, what he did with Tamar, and then Reuben slept with Jacob's wife, and they disinherited this priesthood. And eventually through the years, it was passed down to Joseph. He got a double portion of the land. The tribe of Judah, because they stepped up in the role of God and overcoming or acting on behalf of God in the earth, they were given the kingship, the tribe of Judah, and the other Levi was given the priesthood. So this is how we get to Aaron being of that order. That makes sense? So here we see this is how it happens. So what happens now, us through Christ, we become a royal priest and priesthood as well, because he's seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. I just wanted to give that synopsis so you can see how we become a holy priest and a royal priesthood. Y'all understand? It's through Christ who's there to make many sons become, make us become many sons of glory.
Amen.
So this glory means that he's going to impart in us a life beyond our natural life. If I'm not willing to decrease and be terminated, my heavenly Melchizedek, as Cherry said earlier, we rarely hear about the ministry of Melchizedek, and it's because we're just focused on, we're not given the meat to go further. We're all hanging out either in the outer court or in the inner court of our soul. and not progressing. See, fear has caused us to not progress into the most holy place because, just like these Hebrew Christians, they were being persecuted and life happened, situations happened that kept them in wandering in their soulish man. Same thing with the Israelites in Canaan. They were feasting off of Christ. See, we have to learn to enjoy Christ in every area and aspect of our salvation experience, in every phase. So we're progressing towards something. We're progressing to the throne room of God because the veil has been torn through the flesh of Christ, the death of Christ at the cross, tore the veil. His flesh represented the tearing of the veil where we have access, but we have to progress by faith, by enjoying Christ. So what we look at is we look at from Exodus, that's a picture of our salvation experience. There's three stages. We leave Egypt, we cross the Red Sea into the wilderness, and then we have to progress into the land. The land represents Christ as the good land. So they feasted on the Passover in Egypt. Are y'all hearing the feedback in the line? They feasted on the Passover of Egypt, in Egypt, sorry. And what they did was they had the lamb and they had the unleavened bread, and that represented Christ. That got them through the out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and into the wilderness. After that, they had to continue feasting on or enjoying Christ through the heavenly manna and the water that was smitten from the rock, where there was murmuring, chiding, and whatever else, grumbling, whatever, complaining. That meant that they were not enjoying or feasting on Christ. This is a picture of us. As we go through our different salvation experiences, and say everybody's not at the same place. Some people may have partook of the Passover and the unleavened bread but remained in Egypt. Some people may have left Egypt, got to the Red Sea, and are still there, stuck. Y'all see what I'm saying? Some people may have crossed over. See, the word, and I may have to mute some lines just to get this feedback out. I may have to mute all the lines to figure out where it's coming from. But remember, the word Hebrew, Abraham was a Hebrew, and it means to cross over. So in my salvation experience, I have to learn to cross over. Salvation is not about money coming to me and just everything's going to be a bed of roses. We've been taught this through the years, and it causes us to sit down on God and think that he has to do everything.
Right.
He has to move on our behalf. But God says, I've done everything. You're victorious. You're just going to have to walk it out by faith. Now, what is faith? And I've probably said this before, but it helps to see a bigger picture. Just like with my eyes, I see things, I can substantiate that this person is who they say they are. Okay? I can see color. Or just like with my ears, I can hear certain things, and I may not see from hearing what's going on. Okay? Just like with my nose, I can smell what type of food is being presented or cooked because of the sense of smell. Well, faith is your sixth sense. And what faith does, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, is faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance in the Greek means substantiate. Faith substantiates, just like your eyes substantiate color, and your nose substantiates what's being cooked through smell. Our faith substantiates the things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So how do I know where God came from? Or do I know where God came from? Do I know how he created the world? I don't. But faith substantiates that he did it. You see this? I can't explain it, but I know through faith. The substance, it substantiates the things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I'm not going to see it like my senses or smell it or feel it. You see what I'm saying? But it gives me this hope, the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see Melchizedek. He's in heaven. I can't see him, but faith substantiates through the word of God that he exists. My high priest of the order of Melchizedek, which is Christ. Am I making sense?
Amen.
this is how we live a Christian life. You don't see it. So when the when things are happening, whether it's sickness, you know, we've all been sick, and some of us had the to the point where the doctor said, you know, you may not make it. But your faith can substantiate if God puts in you that you will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. You're not going to live your life based upon what the doctors say. Y'all see what I'm saying? And I'm not saying don't take this and say I'm not going to do what the doctors say, because some people will take that and run. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it, you have to go beyond what you hear, what you see, how you feel, and tap into substantiating that which you don't see. And if you don't see it, you have a reason to have hope.
Hope. Amen.
See this? Christ is in heaven. We don't see him. His role as our heavenly priest in the order of Melchizedek, he's operating in it. Now, remember in Genesis 14, I told y'all to read that on your time, and some may not have had time yet. But if you look at Abraham, and when he first mentioned, or the first mention of Melchizedek is in Genesis 14, and it's a type of Christ. Why? Because he came from nowhere. Nobody knows where. It doesn't mention his parents, his lineage, or anything. And it's a type of Christ. We don't know where. Y'all see what I'm saying? The Godhead. But we believe.
Right.
So when Abraham goes, Abraham hears about a war. And it was of no interest of God until it pertained to the children of God. Understand this. These wars and this warfare and these international wars, God was only concerned about it because it affected the child of God. This is why it had God's interest, okay? And when we encounter these things in this life and whatever going on in our lives, when we encounter these things, what happens is when it pertains and affects the children of God from preaching the truth, this is why you have to be careful and pay attention to the policies that people make that are in position of authority. If it's to hinder and hamper and to bring the children of God into oppression and y'all understand, we need to, Paul said, pray for government that preach the gospel in peace. So we have to be very careful. We have to be alert and aware of what policies are being implemented that might hinder us as Christians from operating in faith and assist in the world system. Why? Because when there is a government that's anti-God, it's going to persecute and try to silence. We've seen that through history, especially during the 1500s. Remember when the organized church or religious church didn't want the people to read the Bible? They put it in Latin. Everybody spoke English. And they had the people to rely on a priest or a preacher to interpret God's word. It was called the Dark Ages because Satan was trying to snuff out. He used the government at that time, and he used the organized religious church to snuff out the true church. But where there's a flicker of light, all God needs is a spark. And he moved upon the hearts of the John Huss, the William Tyndale, the guy that created the Gutenberg printing press, Martin Luther. He moved upon them to translate the Bible into English. Yes, they lost, some of them lost their lives, were burned at the stake, but this very Bible we have today is because they overcame. They were given the grace of God. See, they didn't do this in their energy of their own strength. These were men who had decreased so that God could increase in their lives for a specific purpose. And this is why we need the intercession of our Melchizedek. He's in heaven. God knows what the enemy is doing. But God needs overcomers in this life to go forward so he can operate in his authority and express his power and his character on earth. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, excuse me, we see here in verse, did you read verse 6? Chair, we in Hebrews 5.
Yeah, you stopped at 7.
Okay. Now, in verse 6, it says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Excuse me. So it says here, Christ is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek is higher than the order of Aaron. The order of Aaron was for the priesthood only in humanity, whereas the order of Melchizedek is for the priesthood in both humanity and divinity. Now remember, the priest during the time of Aaron and the Israelites was the only one, the priesthood was the only one that could offer the sacrifices and the gifts unto God. God would not have anything to do with any Israelite unless they went through the process of offering an animal sacrifice or whatever they could afford to bring. And they had to bring it to the priest. And it was all explained that it pointed to Christ, who would be our coming Redeemer. At that time, he had not come. But this was a stopgap measure. And the shedding of the animals, the innocent animal blood, was to cover or atone for sin. But the problem was it was temporary. As soon as they offered it, their conscience came back and was a reminder of the sin, okay? So this is why they had to offer daily, weekly, or whatever, and yearly. And the high priest was the only one that could go once a year, called the Day of Atonement, behind the veil or the curtain, which was the second compartment within the tabernacle. And they could go back there. There was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Now, in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, there was the throne of God, which was represented by the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And there, it was covered with the mercy seat. Now, this was a picture of heaven, okay? And God's presence was there. He would show up. If the sacrifice was accepted and they did everything according to the way God wanted, by shedding the animal, you had to put the blood on the horns of the altar. You had to do all these things, put blood on the horn of the altar of the incense. You had to light the table, the candlestick. You had to trim the wicks. You had to put oil in the lampstand. You had to make sure the bread was there, 12 loaves. There was a process. All of this, and when you go and study it out, had something to do with Christ. And there was an altar of incense that stood directly in front of the curtain that separated it from the holy place, the most holy place. And so this incense was mixed with incense. It had all, the altar incense was all types of incense, frankincense, myrrh, all whatever. And it was representative of our prayers. See, prayer cannot reach heaven unless it's based upon the shed blood of Christ, faith in what he's done, things not seen, okay? Evidence of things not seen. So when I come by evidence and faith and what was done at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago, it's mixed with that, and the sweet smell of the aroma reached heaven. This was represented by the altar of incense. So our heavenly high priest, let me go back to the notes, and if y'all have any questions, feel free to chime in, okay? So Aaron was established and honored to be the priest for only for his lifetime, for he was prevented by death from continuing. The difference with Aaron and Christ is that Christ is a priest forever. He died once for all. He has, death does not prevent him. He's glorified, okay? So according to the Bible, there are only two orders of priesthood, the order of Aaron and the order of Melchizedek. So the order of Melchizedek came before that of Aaron. The priesthood of Melchizedek did not come in with Abraham's descendants, but with Abraham himself. And like I said, you can read that in Genesis 14. Now, what was happening in Genesis 14, and I don't want to get too far into this because it'll take up all our time, but I'm going to kind of do the synopsis in a minute. So it says, we have seen that Adam was the head of the created race and that Abraham was the head of the called race. Understand that. Since the created race under the headship of Adam had become a failure, Adam having failed God in his eternal purpose, God eventually gave up the created race. When you read Genesis, you'll see how God constantly tried to work with man, but man's heart was constantly set on evil. This is why the flood came during Noah's time. So God eventually gave up on the created race. And at the time of Babel, remember they built the Tower of Babel? The created race had become altogether a land of Chaldea. Since the time of Nimrod, Chaldea was filled with idols. Idolatry is utterly opposed to God himself. So because mankind, under the headship of Adam, had become a land of idols, even the Almighty God found it impossible to do anything with them. So although he gave up the created race, he could never forsake his eternal purpose. Remember that, which needed a man or man for its fulfillment. So therefore, God, according to his economy, God called Abraham out of the fallen created race and made him the head of the called race. This is why he says those that have faith like Abraham are the just. See this? God, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So God uses Abraham, the called race. He was a fallen created race, but made him the head of the called race. So if we exhibit faith like Abraham, then he says he believed God, and therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. So guess what? We, the chosen ones of God, we also belong to the called race. We're not just of the created race. Those in the world are of the Adam, the created race. God can't work with that because it's fallen in nature. When we were in that state, a fallen state, we couldn't please God. And some of us went through the rituals of church and religious activities and then go home and did what we do.
Yes.
And y'all understand, that was the fall. We were a part of the created race. But God needed to call those he called. Y'all understand? He predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Why? Because Christ became the head of, he's the representative man. So everybody in Christ is in the image. We are there to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it goes right back to Genesis. When he created man, we have to be regenerated. This is what salvation is about. Repentance means that when you look at John the Baptist and his ministry of repentance, he was calling them to baptism because they were elected to be, they were saying that they were chosen or called to be terminated. That's what baptism is about. The water baptism is a picture or symbolic to me going down as a sinner and coming back up, resurrected. I'm dead to self, dead to sin, dead to the world, and dead to Satan. I am a part of the called race, and now I've chosen to allow God to work himself into me. This is what it's about. But guess what? Being baptized into Christ means that I have to be terminated, okay? That's what death, burial, all that stuff, baptism, is about. Those things that are dead or not like Christ remain under the water. And when I come up as a new creature. Old things are being passed away, and I'm becoming a new creature. So when I see a Christian that does something, and he may fail, he or she may fail, I don't look down on them because we're all a work in progress if we're pressing forward. Okay, so Paul has to encourage these Christians, keep going forward. Don't look at your past behind you, but press towards the goal, which is to be changed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we were all once part of the created race belonging to Chaldea under the headship of Adam. We all have come out of an idolatrous land where we were before we were saved. And so now we were in the land of idols. So everything in the eyes of God, and this is what we have to see, was either moral, whether it was moral or immoral, ethical or unethical, good or bad, high or low, was an idol. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm a good person. You go on the street and you ask people they're going to go to heaven. They think they go to heaven because they do good things. Well, in the eyes of God, everything that's of the land of Chaldea or under the headship of Adam, unregenerated, I don't care how moral or immoral, ethical or unethical, good or bad, high or low, it's an idol in the eyes of God. So Abraham was of the called race because God called to him and said, Abraham, come out of the Chaldees. Okay? He called him out. And Abraham didn't go right away. So Abraham remained in his father's house, and I think his father moved and got, and then his father died. Abraham still, it was a process. Then his brother died. And then he said, leave your kindred. Abraham finally left, but he took Lot, okay? And this is leading up in Genesis 14, where you see Lot, which is his nephew, he follows with him, but Lot gets to the point where he doesn't realize he's blessed because he's with Abraham, and Lot wants to separate. So Lot based things upon what he sees, okay? And he looks out for himself instead of decreasing and saying, Uncle, yeah, I know our herds are growing and they had conflict and chaos. And instead of taking it to God, Lot chose for himself. And he chose to go to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. He went down. You see this? He separated himself. So when conflict happens, this is what you have to see with these Christians here in the book of Hebrews. We don't separate ourselves from God, nor the people of God, with truth. And this is, you'll see later on, he tells them, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. It's not talking about church as we know it. People try to use that scripture and say, you need to be at church. Hey, come to church. No, it's talking about don't forsake with the New Testament covenant of following Christ and him crucified and the ministry that he has to offer it, as far as the order of his ministry, fulfilling the earthly ministry, which was the order of Melchizedek of Aaron, when he was crucified as a sacrifice, as well as his ministry of the order of Melchizedek, where he's going to impart the life of God to me as I draw nigh to the throne of grace. That's the only way we're going to have the power and the energy to progress and live this Christian life here on earth, to be changed. See, those of us with temper and anger issues and don't want to deal with certain things, we want everything, you know, we want to discuss everything that we agree with, but we don't want to deal with the stuff that God disagrees with. We have to be willing. See, and sometimes he told Peter, Satan's acts to sift you, which is an inward agitation to the point of overthrow. Some things happen in our life, or some things, situations and circumstances, or things that I. Are y'all hearing feedback? It's getting worse now. I'm going to have to try to mute the line. So, y'all, even though I muted, you're still on. So, some things happen, and it's just to get us to draw closer to Him. But if I'm taught in Christianity that to run away from my problems, God never allows problems in the life of the believer, escape it. God uses those things so that I can draw nigh so he can impart his life, okay? So let's go to, keep your fingers there, let's go to Romans 8. Any questions before we go further?
So if you're in Christ, you're called race. You in Christ.
Yes. Yes, ma'am.
And he Amen. Destroyed Very the created good. Race.
The created race is just that. You know, you heard people say, well, we're all God's children.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they try to include everybody just because they were created. But everybody's not. We have to be born again. See this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Very good. So let's go to Romans 8. It'll show. Let me get there right quick. Verse 29, I think it is.
Okay. Ready?
Yes, ma'am.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay. So here, let me get that right quick. Cherry. All right. So here, God only predestinate. It's because of foreknowledge. Not that he's predestinated certain ones to be saved. He want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? But because of foreknowledge, he knows who will and who isn't. He told Jeremiah, before you was born, I knew you, and I called you. Remember that? So everybody that's called is called to be conformed to they're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. The plan of God for his son to come and die on our behalf and become the firstborn among many brethren was predestined from the foundation of the world. The purpose of him coming and dying is to make, remember, he's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the one to bring many sons, us, to glory. You see what I'm saying? So, verse 30, keep going.
Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Now, this is very powerful because the moreover whom he, God, did predestinate, and this predestinate is to be conformed to the image of his son. So he called them. Them he also called. So without the call, man cannot be saved. But sadly, many refuse to call. And this is Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verses 24 through 33. So if God called Abraham, he was calling Abraham who would be predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. So everybody in Abraham, see, all of us or all the Jews, Hebrews, they were in his loins. All those before they were born, they were called to be conformed. Now, would everybody answer the call? No. And whom he called, them he also justified. So this is the called race, Sister Cherry, and we're only called in Christ. We can only come through Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
So we're all called, but will everybody answer? And if he, and it says, and whom he called, them he also justified, those who respond faithfully to God or the call. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this glorify means that the resurrected life, see, when I'm in Christ, remember, I'm buried in Christ, I'm in him, and then this water baptism, the water is in me and I'm in the water. When I come up, it should be newness of life, the resurrected life. So the life that I live is a resurrected life, meaning that God's life is imparted in me as I'm terminated. So repentance has to do with terminating my old life. That's what John the Baptist came preaching. He said, when he saw the Pharisees show up, he said, you brood of vipers and snakes, bring fruit worthy of repentance. Don't show up here in your religious garb and with your talk of the scriptures, because they knew the scriptures, but there was no fruit of repentance. They could have been saved, but they didn't want their lives terminated. They didn't want to lose their lives as they knew it. You see what I'm saying? They wanted to try to embrace the scriptures, but they could not embrace Christ because they had to be terminated. You see this?
Amen.
So if the life of Christ, and we're going to get this, has to do with Melchizedek. If the life of Christ is operating in you, remember, he's terminating you and I. We're being crucified with Christ. This is how we're going to live. Yet not me, my life as I know it, not my old life, not my old thinking, but Christ who lives in me. Okay? This is where Melchizedek, as I draw closer, these Hebrew Christians needed to proceed to the throne of God so that Melchizedek, our heavenly high priest, could impart his life. You see this? This is symbolized by the bread, and he wanted to minister the bread and the wine. When Abraham went out and he saw He got word from somebody who escaped. There was 9 kings at war, 5 against 4. And it turned out that Chedorlaomer, who was one of the main kings, had defeated the 5 kings. It was 4 kings, and they came into alliance in Genesis 14, and they defeated the 5. And they captured Sodom, which was a part of the 5, and Lot was there with them, okay? So one of the people escaped and went to Abraham and told Abraham what happened, and that Lot had gotten captured, and they took all their goods. This war would have been of no interest to Abraham until he found out that Lot was caught up in it. You see this? Mm-hmm. Lot was out of the will of God, but look at the love of God, the erring one, the ignorant one. You see how Melchizedek was interceding? We didn't see Melchizedek on the scene, but Melchizedek as a high priest, piece of king of Salem and righteousness, represented a type of Christ, who we gain peace and righteousness through faith in him and when we're justified. You see this? So peace and righteousness is a result of holiness, holy character being imparted and dispensed in the life of the believing Christian as he draws nigh to God on a day-to-day basis by faith and enjoying Christ and what he accomplished for us as the bread and the wine. See this?
Amen.
So Aaron took the people before God and interceded. But Melchizedek came from God ministering bread and wine. Okay? So what happened was Abraham only had 300 men. And when he heard this, that Lot had been captured, he went out with his 300 men and he separated them and they overtook these 4 kings. Now, can you imagine? They defeated thousands of people.
Yes,
they done took captive all these other folks. And Abraham, with 300 little men, with the help of God, see this? And his intercession, which we don't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham didn't see Melchizedek. Abraham didn't know that what he was interceding on his behalf. But Abraham believed God. See this? You and I don't sometimes know what's happening in heaven and what God has ordained and allowed on earth and how he wants a believer to trust him and substantiate what's going on by faith. Believing God, whether you see it or not. See what I'm saying? You don't see. You see. All you see is that there is a war and there are Lot has been captured. Taken captive. And most of us, oh Lord, murmuring, complaining, why this had to happen? Why me, Lord? Why my nephew? See, y'all see what I'm saying? What in the world? And God is saying, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And if you trust in me, I'll give you the grace to overcome. See? Because he's interceding, praying, what did he tell Peter? Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have what? Y'all help me out. He said, I have prayed. Isn't that intercession?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see what I'm saying? He
Amen.
Said, I have prayed that your faith fail not. See this? Why? Because faith is what is used to substantiate what we don't see. That's your sixth sense as a Christian. You got to have faith in the right object and what Christ has done, even though you don't understand it, but you have to believe it. And when you believe it, you trust God despite what's happening around you. See, it may be all hell break loose. Job went through so much and had no clue that God had really presented him to Satan and said, hey, have you tried my servant Job? Job didn't know, but Job lost his family. He lost everything he owned. And then finally, he got sick, very sick. And Job did not lose faith. He questioned some things and didn't understand, and he did what most of us would do. But through it all, God came in and corrected the misunderstanding and revealed to him himself. He came to minister to Job. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
This is the purpose of our Melchizedek. So when Abraham goes out to fight And he realizes and he captures, he gets Lot back, and he defeats the four kings. He meets with Melchizedek. And let's go to Genesis 14, okay? Because I want y'all to see this, which is it's going to be important that you go and you read this for yourself. Because you're going to have to study it out and see and to see this, okay? So in Genesis 14, I know I got y'all doing some finger exercises, but we got a few minutes and I want to get here so you can see it. Okay, verse 17. So we see let's start at verse 13, Sister Cherry.
And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, an Amorite brother. Amorite brother of Eshcol and brother of Anu, and these were confederate with Abram.
I had you to read those those hard names, huh? All right, let's keep going.
And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus.
Damascus.
And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people.
Now, understand this. Let me give you this background. It's talking about the captivity of the brother, or Lot, right? It says here, the fighting occurred mainly at Sodom. It mainly happened at Sodom because one of God's people, Lot, was living there. Before the time of that fighting, Lot had separated himself from Abraham. That's in Genesis 13:11. So it says, do you think that it was good for Lot to have separated himself from Abraham? No, it wasn't good. So it says, at the time, God's goal and eternal mark were with Abraham. So if you had been there and had separated yourself from him, it would have been equal to separating yourself from God's mark. God's goal is with the called ones. See? So this separation, the called ones, this is a difference. There's a difference. There's two churches in existence. You have all in the Bible. You always had organized and religious church, and you had the called church, the called ones. Okay? You had the called ones who were separated and had God's mark of approval. And then you had religious church. Always remember that. In the time of Jesus, you had the religious Pharisees and Sadducees and the temple. And you had John, who was outside of the church, Jesus, who was outside of the church. You see what I'm saying? These were the called ones separated to do God's will, to accomplish his goals. So Lot should have never separated himself from Abraham because God's goal was with Abraham. So to leave Lot was to leave God's mark. So the first thing was he wasn't defeated when those kings captured him. He was first defeated by the four kings, but he was not firstly defeated by the four kings. That defeat was the issue of at least two foregoing defeats. So before Lot was captured by Chedorlaomer, he already had two defeats. The first defeat occurred when Lot's herdmen were striving against Abraham's herdmen, and Abraham offered Lot the choice of the land. So that was the first defeat, because Abraham offered him the choice. Lot should have said, Uncle, okay, my choice is yours. But remember, he was looking out for himself. Okay? So when he was looking out, that was his first defeat. So way before he went to fight these kings or got captured by these kings, he was defeated there by trying first with the herdmen and then making his own choice. See what I'm saying? So he made his own choice and he went his own way. And so by what happened with Lot making his own choice and going his own way? Y'all help me out.
What happened? He got in trouble.
Yes. And this is the same for us. Even though we think we're doing things, there is a peace that comes through compromise. Y'all hear me? We think it's the peace of God, but it's just the peace that I get because I compromise.
Mm-hmm.
So Lot probably had a peace from compromising and went into the land of Sodom. That's the land of sodomy. All kind of, you know, he went downward. All kind of wrong stuff was going on there. So he went downhill. So after taking the first step downward, it was easy for him to take the second step and the third. So the first step was leaving Abraham, who stood afar off from Sodom, and then Lot took the way that was toward Sodom. He walked in the direction of Sodom. In the eyes of God, Sodom was a wicked and sinful city. Lot, as one of the people of God, surely knew this. He should have stayed away from Sodom and not have walked towards it. But nevertheless, because the land around Sodom was rich, Lot journeyed towards Sodom. Eventually, he moved into the city, lived there, and settled there. And that was his second defeat. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think God would allow his people to dwell in such a wicked city?
Nope.
If we say we're of the called race and we're of God, God will do his best to allow circumstances just to get us where we need to be. So guess what God did? Under God's sovereignty, he allowed Chedorlaomer, who had, four kings, led the attack against Sodom. Sometimes we look at circumstances and we wonder, why me? Why this going on? What's going on in this nation? Sometimes God has to allow the fire to occur to get God's people where they need to be.
Amen.
Y'all see this? God allowed that war to take place. The four kings fought against five, and humanly speaking, five kings should have been victorious since their number was greater. But the four kings defeated the five, as we stated earlier. So the Bible stresses the taking of Sodom because Lot dwelt there. This fighting was not merely a matter of four kings against five. It was a fighting for one of God's people. Didn't he say if he had 100 sheep and one got lost, he'd leave the 99 and go after what?
That one.
See that? Lot might have been peaceful as he dwelt in Sodom, the peace that comes through compromise, but God was not peaceful, and God would never allow Lot to stay there in peace.
Amen.
So here you have God working and Abraham working just to restore a brother. How many of us, we were, that's them. I don't care about Y'all see this? It says the Bible stresses the taking of Sodom because Lot dwelt there. This fighting was not merely a matter of four kings against five. It was fighting for God's people. So Lot probably would have been peaceful had he dwelt there. But God was not, so God never allowed Lot to stay there in peace. Same thing happened with Egypt. If God had not allowed Moses to show up, they would have been comfortable in slavery.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So God had to make the workload heavier. Pharaoh was unrelenting. He would not relent. He would not give up. See this? Things got harder, darker. And the people said, Moses, they went to Pharaoh. We got to get our own straw. This is hard. But God had a purpose. He had to make it uncomfortable in order to get them to rise up and leave the oppressive slavery in the government of Pharaoh.
Amen.
See this? So Let me see where my time is. I got 1 minute. And so let's go to verse 17. This is where I want it to be.
And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer.
Uh-huh.
And of the kings that were with him at the valley of the Shavet, which is the king's dale.
Says, the note says, as we shall see here, there is no time so dangerous to the Christian as the morrow after a great spiritual victory. So these kings show up, that the kings that were defeated by Chedorlaomer, they showed up because Abraham saved them, and you have to be very careful, because in a time of victory, we probably want to take what the kings have given us, and our heads get big, and then we forget God. See this?
Mm-hmm.
But guess who else showed up? Verse 18 is probably the last one.
And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God.
So this man appears on the scene who is a king and a priest. That's what Christ is now, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because he suffered, bled and died. Remember, it qualified him to be our heavenly high priest forever. So he's not just a priest, he's a king. This is why he sits on the throne. And during the millennial reign, after the rapture of the church and after the great tribulation, those who overcame, like we will see with Abraham here, Abraham fought for God's interest on behalf of God, who Melchizedek was an intercessor interceding on his behalf, that his faith fell not in this adventure to restore or save Lot. See, this is the ministry. This is what we're called to. In order to accomplish God's task and his goal in the earth, we have to be available. See, Abraham immediately, why? Because he had fellowship with God. He knew God. Wasn't just this having a form of godliness, but when he heard about his brother, he didn't just, oh, well, that's Lot. Lot made that decision. I ain't got nothing to do with it. No. We have to fight on behalf of the interests of our fellow brother and sister in Christ. And this will be placed in us. It won't be a selfish thing, self-centered thing, but it'll be something that happens as natural as breathing. And I'm going to have to close, because here this is where we see the first mention of Melchizedek, okay? King of Salem or Jerusalem. And he brought forth bread and wine. And we'll see in scriptures where our high priest Christ says, this bread is my body broken. Eat ye as often as you will, and drink this cup of the wine, which represents the shedding of his blood. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we've said some things that will strengthen you in your walk with God. And so until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.